tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. He's wonderful to me. Can you say that tonight? Amen, amen. I bless you. Thank you, musicians. Did I run you all the way over there, Brother JJ? Yeah. I'll pick on somebody else tonight, I guess. Oh, Brother Henry's here. Praise the Lord. Oh, Henry. Your name has been mentioned here more than anybody's. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You love him? Amen. Trying to clean my screen here so I can read my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, first verse through the 8th verse once again. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. His kingdom is amongst us. Preach the word. Be instant. In season. Out of season. Oh, we don't think that's appropriate. Well, too bad. In season, out of season. Reprove. Don't rebuke, because people are going to hold it against you. You know, we know that God, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. So he must not love you, because he doesn't rebuke you. That's love. It's not, you idiot. It's straighten up. That's wrong. Do this and live. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you realize that if we were hearing this truth, if this truth was being revealed 100 years ago, there'd be a lot more people here tonight?
Yeah. True.
You know why? Because they were thirsting for truth.
Yeah.
But we're living in a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. How ironic. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll hire teachers that'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Means they're not going to listen to it anymore. And shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That means preach the gospel. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How many love his appearing tonight?
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful for another portion of your word here tonight to feast upon, another opportunity to draw strength from you, to rally together, Lord, to throw our ring into the fire tonight, Lord, to create a bonfire so that each one can be blessed by the other and by your presence in our lives. And so we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts at whatever level that we need tonight. Lord, we're ready to endure sound doctrine. And Lord, we welcome it. We love your appearing. We're so thankful. We're so grateful. This isn't heavy. You said, come and learn of me. And learn that I'm meek and that I'm gentle. And take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Lord, we found that to be absolutely the truth. Not that we were doubting it for a moment, but it's one thing for us to hear your word and to accept it, and it's another thing, Lord, for it to be manifested in our lives and where we become eyewitnesses. It's not a secondhand testimony this evening, Lord, but it's firsthand. Lord, we just love you so much. We want to testify of your goodness, of your mercy, of your grace, of Lord, of all that you are to us tonight. And Lord, as the song was saying, you're so wonderful to us tonight. And we just want to Lord, in our feeble ways, we want to, with whatever breath that we have in our bodies, we want to express that to you, Lord, and we want to thank you. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are still at home, that are in quarantine, Lord, are overcoming symptoms, and we're trusting in you, Lord, for your healing power, and we're praying, Lord, that you bring us all back together safely, and that your name would be glorified in our midst. We love you so much, Lord. So bless those that are here, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we are having some visitors here on Sunday morning. They're just coming from who knows where. Did you hear what that man said twice this morning? He's gonna judge this generation. I love it when you get on fire like that. Yeah, me too. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. To those that love his appearing. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, why does he go to, this woman that nobody would have wanted to fellowship with? Or probably there were people still around that were looking at her thinking, what a demon-possessed person that was, right? But too much who have sinned, there's much that's forgiven. And a lot of times they're a whole lot more grateful. They realize, I've run into too many so-called Christians in our day that always think that they've been good. And I've had it thrown in my face from the very beginning of my walk, God doing supernatural things in my life and proving himself to me. And I've had it thrown in my face so many times that, well, he just needed to do something extra special for you to, because you were so bad off. And, he had to really prove himself. And I'm thinking, oh, so he doesn't have to prove himself to you? Your confidence is in yourself, and how sad, friends. Here's this woman, Mary Magdalene, who seven devils are cast out, and he appears to her first. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. I'll tell you what, it's hard to break up a morning meeting. Not a meeting in the morning, but a meeting that's filled with mourning. And wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they were excited. No, they believed not. Oh, leave us alone. We're mourning. Can't you see that we're mourning? How dare you interrupt our mourning? After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Residue, is that leftovers? Neither believed they them. Goodness. Mary loved his appearing. And so do you and I tonight. And that's why we can sing to him, as our sister was singing tonight. That's why we can sing to him. It's not hard. We can sing to him because we love his appearing. Because he's real. He's not some mythical God. He's not a fable. But he's the truth. And he's real. And he's personal. And he's here tonight. So Mary loved his appearing, and so do you and I. And I'm so glad, friends, that I don't have to wait for the great white throne judgment and for the books to be open, and I don't have to be anxious about it and wonder, well, when I go to sleep and then I wake up, oh, it's going to be fear and trembling because I don't know if I'm going to make it. The books will be open, I'm going to be judged, and will I pass the test or will I not? I'm glad I don't have to wait for that. I'm glad that I can pass from death unto life on this side of the glory. Amen. So here Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were still mourning, and they were still weeping over his death. Now, don't get me wrong. We understand why they were mourning and weeping over his death. But now that he's risen, now that he's risen. It's not like this is some surprise thing. He told them. This was his purpose for coming. But they failed to recognize who it was that was among them when he appeared. And I just want to toss this in here for a moment. I know it doesn't apply to anybody here tonight or anybody that's listening in. But, you know, you might run into somebody that this might be a little bit of help to. You can get so caught up in mourning that you'll miss his appearing. And you can be so caught up in mourning that you'll miss your day and its message. So they believed not when she declared his appearing. And so is it again in the day that you and I are living in. The true church, which is always the type of a woman in the scriptures, has witnessed and are eyewitnesses that he is risen because he has appeared unto her again in our day. He appears first to the woman who had seven devils, which is a type of the church over seven church ages. And she declares, the one who set me free is alive. And he has appeared unto moi. Unto me. He's not the God of history. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive, she said. And I have seen him with mine own eyes. Come and see for yourself. This is my experience, but now I'm trying to convey this to you so you can look and see. Because he isn't just appearing to me, but he's appearing to all that love his coming. But they that heard her testimony believed not. They could not believe based on her experience alone. And I can't believe based on your experience either. I have to have my own experience. And I have to have my own faith. So they had to have their own personal experience when he would appear to them also. So they continued on, mourning over his death, feeling sorry for themselves, and feeling that all was lost, all was hopeless. You know, they expected so much, and they thought, you know, here's our great deliverer, here's our savior, here's our king. And but then he appears again to two others, and they rejoice at his appearing, and then they went and told others. And these others did not believe in his appearing to them also. But when he appears to you, friends, when he comes to you for your personal appearance or the revealing of Jesus Christ to you personally, when you meet him face to face, you love his appearing. And that's all you want to talk about. You want to tell the whole world he is risen. And if you haven't had that experience, you can't tell anybody that he's risen. You tell people, I heard that he's risen. Or so-and-so told me that he's risen. But when you become an eyewitness, now you can go out and declare the gospel. So when you first meet him face-to-face, you love his appearing. And you want to tell the whole world he's risen. You love his appearing unto you. And you long for and look forward to his appearing unto others. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like so many others in our day that look back and they see a man with nail-scarred hands, nailed to a cross. They feel sorry for him, but they leave him there on that cross or leave him in a tomb. I want to be numbered among those that are eyewitnesses that he is alive. And I want to be numbered amongst those that are testifying that he has appeared unto us in these last days and is still appearing unto those that believe, just as he promised that he would. Friends, you should invite people to come to church and just tell them, come and see. Don't try to talk them into anything. Just say, he's alive. We serve a living God. God comes to our church. They'll say, well, that sounds kind of arrogant. I don't know. I don't care what it sounds like. All I'm telling you is he comes to our church. I don't know if he goes other places. I just know he comes here. So if you'd like to meet him, come and see. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, come and see. Friends, I cherish the cross for what was accomplished there on our behalf. But the cross has been vacant now for 2,000 years. And he was only on the cross for half a day. You'd think you had been on there his whole life for the amount of time he's still on the cross. I've been to the tomb in Jerusalem where they claim that his body was placed. I'm not arguing whether it was placed there or not, but I've been to that tomb, and I'm a witness tonight that that tomb is empty. He's not there. So he must be somewhere. And I don't believe his disciples took his body away somewhere and started eating on it, fulfilling his commandment, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He wasn't a necromancer. He wasn't, inviting them to be vampires. That's some other story from Transylvania, having to do with garlic and silver bullets and what have you. He's real. And he's risen. So instead of mourning and weeping over sicknesses tonight, those are real. Those are things that we experience over bondage or over the troubles of this life. And the troubles of this life are many. Instead of mourning over those things, we need to recognize that the resurrected one is here tonight. Amen. And he's the solution to every one of those problems. Amen. He's our help in our time of trouble and in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but I have a time of need every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't need him. And he is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. So if he would meet your needs 2,000 years ago, he'll sure do it tonight, friends. If he was a healer then, he's a healer tonight. If he was a deliverer then, he's a deliverer tonight. If he was a comforter then, he's a comforter tonight. So I love his appearing, and I recognize his presence amongst us tonight. Isn't it strange that Jesus appeared to some while others were still hard in their hearts, believing that their hopes and dreams were dashed? And even when they were told that he appeared unto others, they believed not. And they kept their black clothing on and their veils over their faces. I'm, exaggerating there a little bit, but, in type. Kept the long faces, that's for sure. And they stayed in mourning. They had hoped for a savior. They had hoped for a deliverer. They had hoped for their own king to come sit on the throne of David. And he will. But now he's dead. But friends, I'm here to spread the good news tonight. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Extra, extra, read all about it. He is risen. He is here. And I love his appearing. He's not a dead God. He's a living God. He's not a God of history. He's the present tense I am. And if he ever did anything for anybody, he's obligated to do it for us tonight. He's risen, friends, from the dead tombs of the denominations. They had the Holy Spirit bound, and they were ashamed of him, and they were embarrassed of him, and eventually they put him out of his own church. But Christ in you is the hope of all the ages. He did not leave us comfortless. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I, personal pronoun, will come unto you. And I'm here to testify tonight. I am comforted. I'm comfortable. I may not be comfortable in this world, but I'm comfortable in him. I'm comfortable in my place in him, my position in him. And I'm comfortable in the rest that he's provided for me. And I'm comfortable in his appearing. He is with us even now and is appearing to all that are called by his name. Before we take to the skies and before we experience a change of our body, we are meeting with him. How can you unite with something you haven't met? How can a marriage take place here on the earth if there's nobody that's come to marry somebody here on the earth? I didn't imagine our wedding, Sister Baker and I. Now, sometimes I look back and think, well, maybe I did imagine it because it was such a blur. And we were young and didn't know a whole lot. And fortunately, we didn't have a lot of really digging our heels kind of expectations, because if we did, there would have been a lot of disappointment, because we had some strong personalities around us that wanted things to be this way or wanted things to be that. We just wanted to get married. We wanted to be joined together by God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The message hadn't come to me yet, but yet it had already been revealed to me that everything you do, do it in his name. And I couldn't understand why us as Baptists, we would pray in Jesus' name. We would say, Lord, bless our food in Jesus' name. We would do all these things in Jesus' name, except when we got baptized. We did it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when we got married, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I pronounce you man and wife. So we knew that that was the line. And like I said, we hadn't even heard the message of the hour, but that portion of the truth had been revealed to me. And we didn't want to mess this up. We had enough trouble with messing things up. We didn't want to mess this up. So we sat down with Dr. Michael, whatever his name was, our pastor, a nice fella, kind of proud of himself a little bit, and very smart and very skilled and what have you. And I told him, I said, I only have one request out of, you know, you can do all the mumbo jumbo. I didn't say it like that, but, you know, you can do it all, you know, however you normally do it. But would you please make sure that when we are married in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I could see his discomfort. And I'm thinking, this is baby food. Why would anybody have a problem? We pray in Jesus' name. But everything else that we do is in Jesus' name. But this is going to be in titles. He said, yeah, I'll do it. So, of course, I was watching for that. And what do you think happened? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So 25 years later, we renewed our vows and did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord knows. But the organized religion doesn't want the truth. And you present them with the truth, and they'd rather have a fable. They turn from the truth. So each account of his appearing in the New Testament, he appeared to them in different forms, as it is stated there in the scriptures. And so is it with us today. Why would we be surprised? He appears to us today in the form of Luke 17:30. He appears to us today in the form of Revelation 10:1-7. He appears to us today in the form of Malachi 4. He appears to us today in the form of Revelation 3:14-22. And so on and so forth. It's always him. But today, if you say that he's here, they'll say, show me. And they want to see nail scars. And they want to see pierced hands. They want to see the God of history. But you will not see the God of history here tonight. That corporal body is still on his father's throne. That corporal body is still on the altar, interceding on our behalf. And you won't see that body until we meet in the air. But you will see him in another form. So we're not looking tonight for a corporal body. But what we're looking for is the same Word of God in our midst being made manifest. Because if he's the Word, he's the only one that can manifest who and what he is. He is the Word of God that is being revealed. And he is doing the very same things now in a mystical, many-membered body, which is his church, as he was doing in that body that wore that one-piece robe 2,000 years ago. So we're not looking for him in that form, but we are looking for him, and we believe that he is the same in every way tonight as he was then, but now he's in a many-membered body. Mark 16:12. After that he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and they told it unto the residue. Hey, residue. Neither believed they them. So the situation here is, here's two men that are on their road to Emmaus. Right. Now, He told him to go to Jerusalem and wait for him there. But they're going in the opposite direction. They're going to Emmaus. Why? They're going back to where they were before he passed by the first time and their world was turned upside down. They're going back to the way things were. And they too are sad and they too are gloomy. When he catches up with them, you know, he's not revealing himself. The form that he's in, obviously, is not the form that they last saw him in, or else they would have recognized him. But he sees that their countenance has fallen and that they're sad. And he says, hey, friend, why are you so sad? And they looked at him. Are you stupid? Are you a foreigner? Where have you been? It's been talked about everywhere. How could you not know why we're sad? Well, just tell me, friend. So they told him why he was sad. Well, we thought he was our Savior and our Lord and all that. And then they crucified him. They took him from us. Now, in their defense here tonight, perhaps it was the violent nature of his trial and of his death and just all the turmoil, all the noise that so shocked them. And it was so unexpected that they couldn't get past those images. I don't think anybody was expecting that. They expected him to rule as their king. They expected him to take every power from the kingdoms of this world. They expected him to not back up to anybody. Least of all, to die the most cursed form of death that was known to man. Because the scripture says, cursed is the man that hangs from a tree. He wasn't crucified on the earth. He wasn't crucified in heaven. He was crucified in between heaven and earth. And he was stripped of all of his clothing. He was falsely accused. He was mocked, spit upon. And he didn't answer. You know, when you don't give an answer, people look at that as weakness. It takes strength to keep your mouth shut. Prove this, prove that. I don't have to. So he was their savior. He was their king. And yet it looked to them like he couldn't even save himself, let alone others. And these fellas are heading the wrong way. They're going the wrong direction based on what they saw versus what they heard. So we don't want to go by what we see. We want to go by what we heard. We want to go by what the word says and not what our natural senses tell us. Because our natural senses need to make sense out of what we're seeing. And the natural mind cannot make sense out of the things of God. But notice, friends, our God doesn't leave us in that condition. Aren't you glad tonight? Even when we might initially be going in the wrong direction, in the exact wrong direction, he'll turn us around. And I mean, look at Paul. Here the gospel to the entire Gentile dispensation is put under his leadership, under his authority. He lays the foundation which everything else is going to be built upon. He brings the full counsel of God, the full word of God. And yet he was going in the exact opposite direction. He was persecuting the church of the living God. But God does not leave us in that condition. He goes after us. Friends, he's on the trail of every seed, of every son or daughter of God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've strayed. I don't care how many devils you've been possessed by. Love and mercy and grace is hot on your trail tonight. Healing is pursuing after you. Grace is pursuing after you. Mercy is rewriting your life. How can you get away from it? You can't. It's on your trail tonight. So these men are down. They're discouraged. They're going the wrong direction. And he comes along and gets amongst them and appears to them and opens the book to them. He starts with the book of Genesis. And he points out to them the seed that was promised after man fell. The seed that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. And that his heel would be bruised. And he showed them the fulfilling of the bruising of the head of Satan on the cross. And Satan's bruising of his of the heel of this promised seed when he took that poison into his own body. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there, friends, when the Word himself opened up the Word and they began to hear things they've never heard before? The Bible was becoming a new book to them. The mystery of the Old Testament, the shadows, the light was shining and it was no longer shadow, but it was in full color. And he began from Genesis all the way through. Oh, I don't know how they ever broke up that meeting. I don't know how they ever, I don't know how that meeting ever came to a conclusion. Here's the author. Here's the very fulfillment of the Word himself, telling him what he meant by what he said and showing him where that was fulfilled. What a sermon that was on that day. There wasn't a dry eye amongst them. And there was nobody worrying about the chicken cacciatore that's burning in the crock pot at home. And no doubt, he told them about Abraham taking Isaac up onto a mountaintop to offer him up as a sacrifice. And then he tells them what that act was speaking of. He says, you know what, boys? That was speaking of Jesus Christ taking his son up on this very same hill, because it is the very same mountain, and providing himself a sacrifice. Now, these two men, they were having trouble believing what Jesus had told them when he was yet with them in the flesh. And so the author of our faith walked amongst them and talked with them along the way and made the scriptures come alive, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes had previously been clouded over because things didn't happen the way their mental understanding expected them to. So it shows that we must have the right expectations. And here you and I are living in the last days, and some are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For things, all things remain the same, you know, throughout time. Nothing's changed. Some are actually thinking that their hope has been in vain. Some are actually thinking, well, we thought this was his appearing, and we thought that he was here amongst us, but I guess not. There were many, 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 thousands upon thousands that witnessed the revealing of the Son of Man in one form 50 years ago or 60 years ago. But then they failed to recognize that very same one when he appears in other forms, because he's still here. Meanwhile, time keeps marching on. And some are wondering, has my hope been in vain? But the Word's right on time. And the Word does not delay. It's perfect. The wheels are turning just right. Prophecy is being fulfilled. And modern events are being made clear by these prophecies. Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. Well, you know, if he was really their Lord, he wouldn't upbraid them. They needed to be upbraided. What are you guys sitting here moping around for? He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he didn't tell them this until he appeared unto them. Because they weren't going to go tell anybody. They're having a private lunch. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there will be signs of his appearing. He will vindicate his appearing. He will back it up. He's still doing it tonight, friends. People say, oh, that's just first pull, second pull. That's Christ. If he's amongst us, he's still doing the same things. So here were his very disciples that had witnessed so many supernatural things in 3.5 years taking place in their midst. They weren't, it wasn't secondary. They were eyewitnesses to it. And yet they were still missing exactly just what was taking place in their day. They couldn't fully grasp what was taking place until they were each birthed into the kingdom. And then the very same one came to them to teach them the very same things he'd already taught them. To teach them the very things they had already heard him say, but hadn't got the revelation of it yet. And he told them that. He said, you can't get this, but when the Holy Ghost comes, I'll teach you all things. I'll lead you into all truth. I will bring to your remembrance things that you have heard. He performed the signs of the Messiah, and yet they weren't catching the purpose of his coming. They were left thinking, perhaps this was just another stir. Perhaps he was just another prophet, a great one, no doubt. Perhaps this was just another revival. And so he got after them for their unbelief and for not believing the testimonies of the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The hardest thing for God to do is for him to get one man to have confidence in another. This is an age-old problem. And that's why we were told, our messenger was told, if you can get them to believe you. See, if you believe not, you can't be helped. So they were so caught up in their misunderstanding of the events, because the events didn't unfold as they expected. So he appeared to the 11. And now, all of a sudden, they're excited. Their sorrow is put away. And they begin to see that this is exactly what he said would take place. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. In other words, they were able to say, this is that. Their eyes of their understanding was opened. And then he commissioned them to go forth with a message to take to the world. Tell every nation that I have risen. I appeared unto you. And I will make myself known to those who will believe. Go and tell them that I am is not dead. Go and tell them I have risen. And go and tell them that if they'll believe, I'll show up. If they want me to show up so that they'll believe, I ain't coming. But if they'll believe, I'll show up. Friends, if he can defeat death, can't he also defeat our daily problems? What is it that's so hard in your life that he can't conquer? We have a message tonight to take to the nations, because he has appeared again in our day in another form. Now, you might have thought that his defeat of the devil while here on the earth, you would think that that would have caught the attention of all the people of his day. And you might have thought that the empty tomb would have shaken them to their very core, recognizing that the power of death had just been defeated. You might have thought that when he appeared and 500 or more saw him and he ascended up into the clouds, you would think that that would cause a stir. You would think that all the testimonies of his appearing would have spoken to many. You see, the power that held every man that had been born of a woman since the fall of a man and a woman since the fall in the garden had just now been defeated. The headship of Satan had just been struck. A new kingdom had just been administered. The kingdom of Satan was suffering violence. The kingdom of heaven was coming on the scene, and the violent were taking it by force. And yet their eyes were glazed over, and so they needed to be eyewitnesses themselves. And here we are in this last age. And Satan has once again tried to blur our vision. He's tried to blur our vision of who and what the Lord Jesus is. He's tried to bring us into despair. He's tried to bring us into confusion. But remember, the Lord himself says, I'm not the author of confusion. If you're confused, it's because you're listening to other voices. When I talk to you, it's going to be amen and amen. It's going to be plain. It's going to be simple. It's going to be such that a fool could not err therein. So if you're hearing these other voices and you're confused, stop listening. It's not me. And at the same time, friends, scriptures are being fulfilled every single day. The blindness of this age is causing many to have difficulty with the prophecy, just as they struggled with it at the end of the Jewish Laodicean church age, when Jesus was ultimately crucified, rejected and crucified. So there ought to be a fervency in the body of Christ in this hour. There ought to be the same excitement and not a workup. We don't have to work up anything. Oh, we might pump on you a little bit, but we're not going to manufacture anything or work anything up. We don't have to. He's here. He's alive. He's risen. And we ought to have the same anticipation and the same excitement as the disciples did when he appeared unto them. We are so skilled at pointing out the evils of this age. Oh, we could take you through the first, second, and third pull of all the evils, which is nothing but prophecy being fulfilled. You know, there's a new, I hesitate, I've almost told you about this a couple times, but I don't want you to go out and try and read it. But I want to point it out to you that there's a book, and I can't remember the name of the author, but it's the number one bestseller, and it hasn't even come out yet. It's getting ready to come out, and it's supposed to reveal to us the mysteries of the Bible and the mysteries of God. And it's supposed to be more talked about and more popular than books by Joel Osteen, Bruce Springsteen. I didn't know the guy wrote books. Can he even write? I don't know. I don't know anything about him, but for some reason he's popular. And Barack Obama, you know, I doubt that he's spending a lot of time writing either. Somebody else is probably putting down notes for him, but they're really building this up. And you know, these secrets are being revealed. The mysteries of the Bible are being revealed. And one of the big things that they want to take you through is all these hidden messages that's in music. How stupid. What a waste of time. Why even spend, you know, it's not that subliminal. And those aren't the things that we have to worry about. Those aren't the things that we have to fear. Right? What you need to worry about is the liar in the pulpit that says he doesn't do these things anymore. That he's, and I know that you want me to marry you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I lied to you and said I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in titles instead. That is worse than any record that you might listen to. And guess what? You're not going to take the mark by listening to some record playing backwards. And yet it's being built up. And here we have the truth, and the mystery of God is being finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And we have it, and yet people are flocking out there. We gotta read this thing. You know, I gotta know. Sister Bridget, I gotta know what happens when you turn a record around backwards. And Sister Bridget's like, what's a record? Who would be dumb enough to do that? Oh, well, somehow it's going to infect you. It's not COVID. Whatever you're deceived by is your choice. You're going to be given the opportunity for truth first. If you have a love of the truth, you'll embrace the truth. The truth will find you. The truth will set you free. If you have not a love of the truth, you will be turned over to fables. And you'll be happy about it. So what would even be the point of that? Well, we already know that. Money. So there ought to be a fervency in the body. Especially since we know that this age will be characterized with lukewarmness. We can point out all the negativity out there, which has all been prophesied to come to pass. And we get so focused, perhaps, on how to make it in this hour, that if we aren't careful, we're missing the brightness of His appearing in our day. It's undeniable that we're pulled and pushed on every side, and we're tempted. Our great temptation in this hour is not too little, but too much. We are conditioned from a little child to pity those that have little and to elevate in our minds those that have much. And it is the temptation of our age, and it's the trial of your faith. Climbing the ladder, getting to the top, having the corner office, getting the recognition in the eyes of your peers, in the natural things in this life. But those things mean nothing to the true believer. Those things are just mirages. So the disciples had forgotten what it was that they were called to do. I'm going to get to something here in just a moment. And this is important, because if it happened then, it'll repeat. And we're not condemning them. We see that God didn't leave them in that condition. But we see the condition that they found themselves in. What's my purpose? We thought it was this, but I guess we were wrong. Let's go back to fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. Unless it's Sunday. But what about what they were called to do? But then His appearing put them back into action once again. And friends, He knows what it takes to put us into action. He knows what it takes. He knows what eye salve is necessary for us to be able to truly see our day and its message. We've been given the open book, and we must now prophesy again. I was just reminding somebody here the other day that we've got the full message now. You can carry it around on your phone. You don't have to download it all on your phone. You can listen to it one at a time if you want. Right? And the response that I got was, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time for all that. You know? And I'm thinking, well, what are you too busy with? What could be more important than your day and its message? Can you imagine Peter saying that? Well, you know, we would study the word, but I'm too busy. You know, we listen to what Paul is preaching, but we're too busy. They had access to what the church age messenger was teaching in their day. But they're too busy. Too busy with what? Hopefully not fishing. That's what they were doing before they found their purpose. Once again, there's nothing wrong with fishing, but your focus changes. I enjoy fishing, but I don't enjoy fishing more than preaching the gospel. We've proven it. We didn't go around. I mean, our vacations, we went and preached. We went to other parts of the world, other parts of the country. Our time off, we preached. We shared the gospel, and we still do. And I didn't go around, well, I hate this. You know, you guys are skiing and I got to preach. I was doing what I wanted to do. I wanted to do that more than going to the jungles of Costa Rica and swinging on a vine or whatever it is that people do there. I guess it's a zip line, right? Modern day vine. Cool, I almost died. I'd rather go around and tell people you're going to die if you don't straighten up. Repent or perish. This zip line called life, it ain't going to last forever. You want to know what your destination is? So we've been given this open book, and now it's up to us to prophesy again. And this isn't restricted, friends, to those that preach the gospel. We all must prophesy again. But it takes effort to eat this book. So if you're told to eat the book, you're not going to say, I don't have time for it. You're going to eat the book. And it is going to take time to break down in you. But it will break down. And you will say what's already been said with understanding. Listen to this from the token message. Somebody said not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you scare the people, saying that the coming of the Lord is near. It's so near. And I said, well, they shouldn't be worried about that. They should be the most happy thing that we know of. We're not fearing the coming of the Lord. We're happy about it. And he will appear the second time, listen to this, to all of those that love his appearing. Who love and are longing for it. It's a love affair. And how we ought to love one another, because we're fellow citizens in the same body, we should have love one for another. So our cry tonight, friends, ought to be, God, don't let anything get between a brother or sister. Or get between me and another brother or a sister. Because we are looking for his coming. And that is our glorious hope. We're not looking for his appearing. We're looking for his coming. And yet we know that we all need a break. And we all need a rest now and then. Of course. We all need to get away. We all need to have a little recreation. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you would rather do that, when all your pictures are of all of that, and none of your testimonies are, God did this in a meeting, and God did that at church, and God set my family member free, and God delivered me, or I heard this message, or whatever it is. If those things don't excite you, something's wrong. You're missing his appearing, in other words. It's not too late. But you have to recognize your condition first. The disciples, they were in the wrong condition. And Jesus recognized that. And so he changed their vision and what they were looking for. He changed their expectations. So it's good and it's necessary for us to do things to get rest. But that's not our focus. In other words, I mean, friends, the rest of the world... I worked for 20 years as an engineer and another 10, 15 years doing all kinds of other odd things. And jack of all trades, master of none. Up until that point in time, lots of different things. And without exception, there's never been a place that I worked at where the big topic was what you were doing with your free time. What you were doing on the weekend. Or what you were doing, where you were going on vacation, and what you were going to do. And that's all that in television. So we're not living for our next vacation. If you need a vacation, take it. And you will need it. But we're not living for that. We're keeping things in balance. Even as the pressures are continually mounting, the pressures are building and building and building. We're experiencing these pressures physically. Stomachs are upset. Heads are hurting. Nerves are shattered because of the pressures. We're not designed to operate under these kinds of pressures. But fortunately, a way of escape has been provided for us in this hour. We're under the pressure of this age. That is very true. Our children are under a pressure as well. But at the very same time, friends, God is putting a pressure on us. He's pressurizing us in such a way that we can endure this pressure, because we're living in an age that's characterized with hardness of hearts, of hearts that are failing for fear. And it's because that they believe not those that have told them that he is risen. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're telling people. You think, oh, well, what doctrine do I need to share? Is it serpent seed or this or that? How do I get people to receive the message? Just tell them he's here. Tell them what he's doing for you. Tell them that he's risen. Tell them that it's personal. Tell them that you're an eyewitness, that he's doing exactly what he said he would do. We're not here to build an organization. We're not here to prop up anybody. We're here to point to him. And we're here to tell everybody else, you know what, he's here and he introduced himself to me. He appeared to me. But you know what? If you'll believe, he'll appear to you also. But unfortunately, in the ranks of organized religion, and even in our own ranks some of the time, many will keep him in the history books. And yet he's here tonight. And he's just as much here tonight as he was when he was with them on the road to Emmaus. Who do you think it is that's revealing things to you? It's the same one. He's just as much here tonight as he was then. And we are living in the greatest of times. And Satan has somehow convinced us that it's the worst. It's the best. He saved the best for last. You're living in the best time. The elect are being pressured to look at things through blurry vision, because the age is now darkened, just as it was when the Jews were turning from Jehovah and ultimately crucified Christ. The same thing's happening to the Gentiles. They're turning from the gospel. And you are seeing that. Listen to this message, End Time Evangelism. Brother Branham says, first time he ever ordained any persons to preach the word and go throughout the country, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, as freely as you have received, freely give. St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Sending out the 70, 2 by 2. That was the first commission that he gave to his church. Now, the last commission he gave to his church, just before he was received up into glory, he said, go ye into all the world. He had just risen from the dead. And many of them was sitting together, and he upbraided them of the hardness of their heart. These are believers. And he upbraided them for the hardness of their heart because of their unbelief. And they believed not that he had seen him after he was risen. See, they had a testimony that they'd seen the Lord. And others didn't believe it. And he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart. They didn't believe these people who had seen that he was not dead, but he is alive. Listen to this. Same thing today. When you see his work, he says, now, we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. Did you hear that? Oh, now I can say amen. Now is the appearing. No, you can say amen because he's appeared to you. He's already appeared in these last days. Unfortunately, there are those that said, yeah, he appeared, period. He says, right here with us in the last few years. Now, it's a sign of his coming. His appearing is the sign of his coming. He is appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him. He's proving without a shadow of a doubt, it's me. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Now what he's referring to, I'm just going to stop here, a little intermission. I didn't put this in the notes, but brothers, if you could put up 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. I'm watching Brother William get it. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. John says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you." Oh, don't we like that one? What church do you go to? None. What denomination? None. That's French for no. I have no need of anybody to teach me. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, the only way you're going to get the revelation is he's going to reveal it to you. Yeah. Only he can reveal it, but you still have to hear it. Yeah. You need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Two different words. There's an appearing, there's a coming. This is what Brother Branham's referring to. The word appear here comes from the Greek word phaneroo, and it means to be made manifest. When he shall appear, when he shall be made manifest. What is he doing in this age? What is he doing in this hour? He's updating himself. He's proving himself. He's showing, I'm the Jesus of the Bible. Everybody's declaring a different ones, but I'm here to tell you I'm that one. And I'm going to prove it to you. And the word coming. So the word appear is phaneroo, to be made manifest. The word come is parousia. So the parousia teaching is actually, you know, you can go overboard on anything. So there's a doctrine called parousia. And parousia actually means the future visible return from heaven. Right? That hasn't happened. So that's not, that parousia, they say we are in his coming. We are not in his coming. We are in his appearing. There's a literal coming, but there's a literal appearing also. Well, that's what we meant. No, it isn't. You're saying he's here and that you are him.
Right.
That she is him.
Right.
And now you're saying Elohim instead of Elohim.
Right.
You can't make this stuff up. I've been told that.
Right.
Listen, friends. Eve was not all of Adam. She was part of him.
Right.
But when you saw Eve, you didn't see all of Adam. And when you saw Adam, you didn't see all of Eve.
Right. That's right.
He has come to dwell in you, but he is him. And you are you.
Right.
You are a part of him. You came out of him, but you're not him.
Right.
Because if you were him, you'd be your own savior.
Right.
See how you can get so out of balance? She is him. No, she isn't. He is him. No wonder they're trying to go with gender neutral language. Get rid of it and them and he and she and I don't know what they want to call it. Whatever you want to call it, I guess. Right? But he means he. She means she. And when you get to the other side, there's still going to be a he and a she. And you will not be him. And he will not be you.
Right.
But you and him will be them.
Right.
You and him are one. Let's keep a balance on things. Again, from Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. I'm sorry, it's not in the notes, but you can pull it up there for me. We won't keep you much longer. We will finish this quote. But I thought, you know, right now is the time Brother Brown's referring to it. Let's bring this out. It's in the scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So we're told that there will be days of the Son of Man. Well, he's the Son of Man. It would have to be the same Son of Man, because there's only one, the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. What's wrong with that? Nothing, but that's all they were doing. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They didn't recognize, they weren't looking for his coming. They weren't looking for salvation. They were focused on the natural things of life. And when their time of mercy was extended, they weren't ready for it. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. But if they knew their day and their visitation, they wouldn't have been destroyed, right? Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The word revealed here is apocalypto. Apocalypto. That's where we get the word apocalypse, I guess. And what it means is to uncover. In the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when the Son of Man is uncovered, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make bare, to unveil, to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what before was unknown. That's the day that you're living in. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. Okay, back to our quote. Paragraph 51. Now he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart, because they didn't believe those who had seen it. I believe he'd do the same thing today. They didn't believe the testimony of those people, and he upbraided them for it. And then he commissioned them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he would be with them to the consummation or to the end of the world. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now today, we try to take the written word. We have it in letter form, in creed form, and so forth. And we try to take that to all the world. And there's been missionaries that's gone everywhere. But what do we find when we get there? We find a native that can't read. He can't read his own name. He's holding a tract in his hand. And he knows no more about it than he does which is his left hand or his right hand. But when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, he never said, teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. In other words, bring him on the scene. And the gospel came not in word only, but through the manifestation of the word. For the only way that it could be done was to make his promise come to pass. If that was true then, it's still true tonight. So where is the sign of his coming, many say? The appearing, friends, is the sign of his coming. He has, in his appearing, done the sign of the Messiah. He has fully vindicated his word. And he's fully vindicated that not only was he with us, but he is with us. So just before his first ascension, he appeared before them. And the purpose of him appearing before them was to get their minds on the right picture. So he started with his disciples, trying to get them on board first. Because if they don't have the vision, it won't do any good for them to go anywhere. And if they don't have a message to run with. He upbraided them for the hardness of their hearts. So what does it mean to upbraid for the hardness of your hearts? He might have put it to them this way, Brother Juan. You know what you guys need to do? Only believe. Because the hardness of your heart is what keeps you from believing. Oh, I don't know about that. They're a bunch of fakers, and I've heard this, and I've heard that. They're in the flesh. It's a workup. I don't know about that. I'm not even going to stop and look or listen. Those things couldn't be happening. That's hardness of heart. And you do that because of unbelief. So what's the cure? Only believe. So he starts with his disciples first. He upbraided them for the hardness of their hearts. And he dealt with them. He dealt with their misconceived ideas. In other words, those ideas had to be purged. That's what he's doing to you and I. You cannot, friends. That's the. If you don't take anything else from this service tonight, take this. There's no way that he can appear to you and you leave the same way. And him continue to appear to you. Because his appearing is going to cause you, somebody's going to change. And let me give you, I know it's tough. This is going to be a real leap. But I want you to guess tonight which one's going to change. Which one's going to do the changing. I'll give you a hint today. I'll give you a hint here. I, the Lord God, I am the Lord God, and I changeth not. Well, I guess he's not going to be the one that's doing the changing. It's not like Sister Baker and I, you know, when we were courting and then when we first got married, it wasn't, you know, okay, I'll quit doing this and you'll quit doing that and I'll change here and she'll change there, right? We both changed. We're about done changing. And I'll never get married again. If she goes home to be with the Lord, I'm done changing. It's a process. It's work. It's worth it. I don't take any of it back. But it's change that's brought us together. It's us going from two individuals to becoming one. And it required change. As I got to know her, I changed. As she got to know me, she changed. I want to please her, so I change. She wants to please me, so she changes, right? But when it comes to the Lord, there's only one that's going to change. And that's you. You fall in love with him, you'll say, Lord, what do I got to do? I'm willing. The devil will say, oh, he's going to take away your family. No, he's not. But he does want to know if you love him enough, that you're willing to go with him if you lose your family, if your family's taken away. He's not going to take it away. But he is going to prove to you whether or not you're willing. So this whole walk is purging. Because everything we ever thought was wrong, everything we imagined about the Lord Jesus, you know, those of you that have been walking with him for a few years, how many of you would just admit tonight, you know what? He's nothing like I thought he was when I was being raised or going to Sunday school or whatever. I thought he was this, and I found out he's that. I thought he was a taskmaster. I thought he was, you know, rough. I thought he was just, you know, wanting to take all the fun out of my life. I thought he was an old fogey or whatever. Right? And you find out he's none of that. But you find that out personally. His word declares who and what he is, but then he comes and fanaroos, appears. He comes and makes himself known. And your ideas change. So he called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He had to get them focused so that they would go out and do what it was that they were placed here to do, which was fulfill the Great Commission. So friends, I'll leave you with this thought here tonight. It's not a new thought. It's something that we've been focusing on here for a little while, but I just want to bring it up again. Overindulgence is our challenge today. We're told that that's the goal, you know, that you've arrived when you've got more than you need. But how much do you need? And who really owns who after a while? Overindulgence is our challenge. It's not too little that's our challenge, but it's the crowing of too much in our lives. It's the having of too much. It's overindulgence. There are places in the world. Let me just. I've stirred some people up here. Asked a question here on Wednesday. Got an answer too. The question that I asked is, you know, can a Holy Ghost filled believer eat too much? Oh boy, did I get in trouble for that one. What is that? It's overindulgence. Oh, well, no, it's stress. It's this, it's that. It's, you know, I love this one. It's our genetics. And yet your pastor has been to lots of different places in the world that have a different diet. And they're not overweight, right? So it isn't your genetics. Now I realize, friends, that there's 1% of the population that maybe, you know, has a certain gene turned a certain way where they got to be careful, you know. But it is a law. I don't care who you are. That if you don't take in the calories, you don't gain weight. That's a law. Oh no, not for me. It's a law. I know this isn't popular. It's just one example of overindulgence. Right? How dare him talk about it. This is what we're facing. These are the challenges of our day. Pick something else then. Okay. What? Should we vote? What other things can we overindulge in? Just about anything. We can fellowship too much. Right? We can sing too much. We can drink too much. Do you realize that you can actually drown by drinking too much water? You can die. I've never met anybody that died that way, but... Nobody I've known has had that kind of craving, but yeah, you can kill yourself with too much of anything. Right. Too much free time. Too much time without direction. Too much money and too much time. That's why you usually have one or the other, right? You usually have money and no time, or time and no money. At least that's been my experience. I guess God loves me. He knows I would have wasted one or the other, so if I'd have had both. It's a distraction to take our eyes off of the promises for our day and to put them on the conditions of this world. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. In fact, Satan, go ahead and heat it up. Take your best shot. Because you will not overcome. You will not defeat this church. You will not defeat this bride. You will not keep this prophecy from being fulfilled. You will not keep these people from a body change. You will not keep them from the appearing. Do you realize that? That's another thing that's just got to drive Satan absolutely up the wall, is that he's not part of your Jesus appearing to you. When the Lord appears to you, that's you and him. It's not you, him, and Satan. And it's not you, him, and the church. And it's not you and him and the school or whatever. It's you and him. And Satan knows nothing about it. And the conversations that your Lord has with you, he's not privy to. Amen. Hallelujah. He's whispering to you love secrets. He's revealing to you things. Satan might be hearing the same words you're hearing, but it's not being revealed to him. It's not personal. Satan is missing his appearing. That's why it's a secret coming. It's not a secret to you, but it's a secret to those that are missing his appearing. For those that love his appearing. He's still making himself known tonight. Let's stand. We got to have the right expectations, friend. And we should have those expectations every day. The right ones. We should be looking for his appearing in our lives every day. Oh, I got this situation at work. Look for his appearing. Look for him to come on the scene. He said he'd be with you. And even in you. Look for him. Invite him. Say, Lord, I've got this problem. Could you help me work it out? No, but I'll work it out for you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll work. I'll move on this person's heart. Friends, don't you think God can move on your boss's heart? Well, he's not fair. Who cares? Don't you think God knows who your boss is? Listen, if a just man by the name of what was the name of the guy that the Abimelech? Here, Abimelech is going to take Sarah, Abraham's wife, and marry her because Abraham said that's my sister. He says, "Well, I'm going to take your sister and marry her. How's that?" So he's going to take Abraham's wife and marry her. And the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "You do that, you're a dead man." Because that man, that's his wife. Well, he didn't tell me that. I don't care. It's still his wife. Right. You need to go and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Abraham, that you lied to me. Will you please forgive me for you lying to me? Because God's going to kill me if you don't." Don't you think God was... Look at how God moved on Abimelech's heart. Do you think Abraham knew anything about that? Of course not. But Abraham was in a walk with God. And God said, "Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my promise to you. And we are the seed of Abraham." He said, "This is my promise to you. This is what I'm going to do on your behalf." Right? Don't you think God knows who your boss is? Don't you think he knows who your neighbor is? Don't you think he can move on any heart? If he can take Pharaoh's heart and soften it, and then harden it, and then soften it, and then harden it, then soften it, then harden it. Who's out of his reach? Who can't the Lord move on your behalf? Of whom shall I fear? Though an host should encamp about me. Though the enemy should come upon me with plagues and sickness and disease, yes. Right. They'll fall away. Right. Whom shall I fear? Yes. The Lord is my strength. Yes. The Lord is my mighty tower. Yes. The Lord is my healer, my comforter, my guide. Yes. The Lord is my provider. Yes. The Lord is my all in all. Yes. He's here tonight, friends. Yes. And he's here in every way. And no matter what it is that you have need of, no matter what it is that you're desiring, no matter what it is that you're facing in your life, he knew what you're going to be facing. And he has what you have need of here tonight. He is appearing amongst us. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do. But your heart needs to not be hardened. You need to believe those that said, "The Lord healed me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord came on the scene again and again and again." Brother Joe says the Lord did it again. He moved again. He's the mighty conqueror, the mighty deliverer. He did this. And I say, "Amen, Brother Joe. I believe it. Amen. My heart is not hardened. I believe that he's appeared to Brother Manuel. Amen. I believe that he's working on this young man's life. I believe that this is a little powerhouse in the works. He doesn't know it yet, but the Lord does. He's in God's great crucible, but the Lord, the hand of the Lord, is near and has given him promises and will fulfill, will do the very thing that he said that he would do. There's a hunger and a thirst there tonight. It will be satisfied. And he's blessed to have that hunger. He's blessed to have that thirst. And God's not a liar. He will exceed our expectations. He's here tonight. He is appearing. I'm not waiting for his coming. I'm waiting for his going. When he is taken out of the way, he, the Holy Spirit, will let who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way and that wicked one be revealed. He, the Holy Spirit. Guess what? When he goes, I'm going. I don't want to miss the rapture because I'm afraid of destruction, because I'm afraid of the hard things that are going to come, because I'm afraid of the conditions. There'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. I'm not worried about, there was a time before I knew him that I didn't want to be left behind. And so I was scared by those Baptist films and whatever. You wake up in the morning. Anybody like those alarm clocks? How people can sleep through those things? You just want to get out a gun and... We vacationed with some close relatives that have some alarms. And we're like, man, somebody go... Why can't they hear that? Somebody get a shotgun. The very moment it went off, I want to go shut it off. And they're sleeping through it. Listen, you've heard the alarm. And you have come awake. And you're looking for his coming. You're in his appearing. And you're looking for his coming. And you're not like others that are saying, where is the sign of his coming? He's here. Yeah. Well, who am I supposed to believe? Him. Right. How do I know? He's appeared. Yeah. And he's taken his word and he's lived it out again. Yeah. Proving that it's his word. Amen. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, I'm not working it up, but sometimes we just gotta push and push and hammer and hammer and hammer and push and push. Because sometimes there's something that's just keeping us back just a little bit.
Right.
Maybe we don't even realize it, but our hearts are hardened a little bit.
Right.
Somebody, we've been hurt. We've had this experience or we've had that experience. And we use as the excuse, well, I'm not going to get hurt anymore. Well, guess what you're going to have to do to not get hurt? Harden your heart. To protect it. Listen, to love is a risk. But it's more than worth it. I'm not talking about risking human love. I'm talking about the love of God. That's a risk that's worth taking, friends. You will find that he never lies. He is the God of his word. He will never disappoint you. He satisfies. He's on your trail tonight. And he has your best interest at heart. He knows what's best for you. And whether or not you know what's best for you, when he does what's best for you, you'll like it. And you'll find out that's the happiest place to be. I used to think it was Costa Rica on a zip line, but no, it's with my Lord. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know why I keep coming back to that. I guess it's something I can't relate to. That people say cool. What I say is cool is his presence. His appearing. And that's what I want to talk about. And that's what I want others to come in contact with. It'll sure eliminate a lot of arguing and fussing and church problems and religion problems. Just talk about him. Talk about his presence, his appearing. Tell people what he's doing for you tonight, friends. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for allowing me to live in this time. I know what it's like to be without a purpose. I know what it's like to be drifting, to not have a direction. And especially, Lord, it's true for both sexes, of course. But we know a man needs to have a purpose. We know that a man needs to see that purpose, and we know that he gets discouraged when he doesn't know what that purpose is. And we know that he's fulfilled by accomplishment. And we know that it doesn't have to be credit. We know that it doesn't have to be him being lifted up in the eyes of others. It's something more personal than that. It's something that the man can look at and see that my life matters. There's a purpose in my life. Something's being accomplished. Something's being done. It's just the way you've made man. And Lord, before before you made yourself known to me, before you appeared in my life, I was drifting. I didn't have a purpose. I was discouraged. My heart was hardened. I thought it was a good thing because I got to the place where it was hard to hurt me, because I'd hardened my heart to such a point that you'd have to have a pretty blunt instrument. But I was missing out on so much. That hardened heart became a prison. It was the most lonely place that I've ever been. It was behind the walls of my own heart, by myself. But then, Lord, one day you came and knocked on my door, the door of my heart. One day you appeared. And one day you counseled me to not harden my heart, but just simply lift that latch, which is on the inside, open the door, allow you to come in and sup with me and me with you, to share your word, to feed me upon your unfailing words of promise, to reveal yourself, to make yourself real, to be my comforter, my guide, my strength, my savior, my all in all, my friend, my lover. I'm eternally grateful for that, Lord. Now, Lord, may we be faithful. May we be faithful to finish this great commission that we've been called. That is our purpose. End time evangelism. That is our purpose. Our purpose is to tell others of your appearing and what it means, and to point others to your word, and to tell them, look, he'll explain it to you. He'll lead you in all truth. Sure, you'll need to hear the word being preached, but he himself will come in and will teach you what it is that you're hearing. He'll reveal it to you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, may we be a house on fire, like a house on fire on a windy day. May this church, Lord, just continue to be a lighthouse. May our visitors, Lord, that come by, that come and see, may they get hooked, Lord. May they see something that they're hungry. Lord, if they're hungering and thirsting for life, they're going to find it. But may we be careful, Lord, not to hold back. May we be careful, Lord, to not hide our light, but allow that light to shine. Knowing, Lord, that we're billboards. If there's a hunger and a thirst for what the billboard is projecting, they'll find what it is they're looking for. We can't make somebody hungry and thirsty, but we can say to all that hunger and thirst, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, help us tonight. Move upon our hearts. Lord, we know that you have compassion for all the hurts and different things that we've been through in this life, but this life, it's full of that. We will suffer in this life. But Lord, you're our portion. You're our healer. And when you come, we can endure anything. And we're better off. Even though we feel that our hearts are torn open at times, you're our healer. And we come out on the stronger side and a better side. And we're more willing, not less, we're more willing to trust. We're more willing to believe. We're more willing to have compassion. We're more understanding, more long-suffering. Not the other way around. It doesn't drive us the other way as the things of this life do without you. But instead, it brings you on the scene just that much more. Help us tonight, Lord. Each and every one, Lord, move on our hearts. May we not harden our hearts, but may we allow our hearts to be broken. May we risk for love tonight, knowing that it's worth it, Lord. We will suffer along the way, but whether we serve you or not, we're going to suffer. Why not suffer for things that are eternal? Because the things that await us are not even to be compared with the sufferings of this life. It's more than worth it. We believe that tonight, Lord. Now may we just surrender each and every one, Lord. And may we say, Lord, appear unto me. Lord, I just love your appearing. I will not be ashamed of your coming because I love your appearing. And Father, I just want you to have your way. I want you to have more and more preeminence in my life. I want to see you in a greater measure. Lord, I want you to use me to be a blessing to others. I want you to use me to be an encouragement. I want you to use me to be a lighthouse, Lord, a billboard to point others to you. Lord, I want to be guilty of telling as many as I can, come and see. And Lord, we know that if there's a hunger, a thirst, if there's somebody that's searching and there's a genuine hunger and a thirst, you're obligated, Lord, to lead them to that. But you use your body to do it. May we be sensitive instruments, Lord, to be used for that purpose. Put a smile on our face, Lord. We might have just had a loved one die, but may there be a smile on our face, because we're not mourning as others that have no hope. We do mourn. We certainly do. We certainly do experience pain, but we have a hope, a blessed hope. And Lord, that hope should shine, should show on our countenance. Others should see that the storms of life are not causing us to be capsized or tossed to and fro. But you're in the ship. And as long as you're in the ship, let it come what may. You've placed us upon a rock, and that rock is unmovable, it's unshakable. And you're proving yourself to us over and over and over again. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. So, Father, may we just let go and let you have your way. May we look for you in a greater measure in our life. Forgive us, Lord, for focusing on the negative instead of focusing on the fact that you're here to solve those things, that you're here to be the solution to the problem, that you're here to show yourself in our trials, to show yourself in these impossible situations. Lord, we should be looking forward to seeing you in a greater measure. If our testimony tonight is that things are getting harder and harder, then we should be seeing you greater and greater. Because we will not be defeated. You will not be defeated. You will have a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. She will match your specifications, and she is and will overcome by the word of her testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. You love him tonight? Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. For thy light is, it's not coming, it is come. The glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Oh, arise, shine, for thy light is come. This day the scripture is fulfilled. Rise, shine, this is that. Hallelujah. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Oh, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Hallelujah, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen.